Thanks, Lance, very much indeed. Please do keep your Bibles open. That's page 1145. And on the back of your news and diary, you'll find a sermon outline, which I hope will help as we head through these verses this morning. Let me pray for us as we begin. How high and how wide, how deep, how long, how sweet, how strong is your love, how lavish your grace, how faithful your ways, how great is your love, O Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the depth of your love, the wonder of your wisdom, and your kindness of your Son and Spirit in revealing it to us. Thank you for the good news about the Lord Jesus. Thank you that for many of us here, once we were blind, but now we can see. And we thank you for your Spirit's work in our hearts. We pray that we wouldn't think that he has finished with us. We pray that we continue to listen to his word together, on our own, regularly. Please teach us together this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Everyday decisions call for wisdom, don't they? A number of decisions being made this last week, remain or leave. I wonder whether you had to make the decision between trousers or a skirt this morning. Some of us made that decision. Caffeinated or decaffeinated. Maybe tomorrow you'll have to make the decision of bus or tube, this film tomorrow night, or that book, Michael Gove or Theresa May or one of the others, fruit or chocolate for pudding. Lots of decisions, aren't there? We're all always making wise or unwise decisions, and those are all based on a number of things going on in our hearts, aren't they? Our upbringing, our culture, that invisible thing that we don't think we can see, we don't know that it exists. It's like trying to tell somebody that you haven't got an accent. Our Christian faith, hopefully, is shaping our decisions. Our sinful habits are still shaping our decisions. The battle to serve ourselves, or the battle to serve God and his people. Constant decisions to be made, aren't there? The battle to fight the idols that we create daily in our hearts and minds. And that battle happens in every Christian heart, in every Christian church, in every Christian century. If you don't think you're in a battle as a Christian, you may not be a Christian. It happens in our hearts. It happened in Corinth, as we see here. It happens in our church family. And that is the normal Christian life, the struggle to follow the crucified Christ, the lows and the highs of being his disciple, as we head together to that glory. Did you see that wonderful word, 2 verse 7? No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that was hidden, has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. That God destined for our glory before time began. I've just been thinking about that little sentence quite a lot this week. The glory that God has destined for us before time began. That sentence is astonishing, isn't it? If time permitted, which it won't, although of course in eternity we'll have all the time we need to ponder sentences like that. If time permitted, we could sit down and savor the immensity of those few words in our passage. That God destined for our glory before time began. But we're back in Corinth. We're back in Hampstead today. We're back in this building together. The battle is on. And in the 3 years since Paul left Corinth, he founded this church with the gospel of Christ crucified. Since he's left, different Christian teachers had arrived in Corinth. and had seemed to have caused immense confusion with their teaching. And it seems we just have to try and sort of work it out. We haven't got their sort of manifesto, but if from what Paul writes, it was over the nature of the gospel itself, the good news about Jesus, over the necessity and centrality of Jesus' death for sin. And these teachers, it seems, had sought to undermine Paul and Apollos' gospel, the apostolic gospel that Paul had brought, and that the Holy Spirit had guided him to teach. And last week, we saw in that passage, 21 verse 26 to 2 verse 5, we saw that the wisdom that we need for our salvation and love for God is the wisdom he gives us at the cross of Christ. That's where we start. That's where we finish. Christ verse, and him crucified. 1 verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, he is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. There was a lot in last week's passage, a lot in last week's sermon. Do grab it from the website if you missed it. I think you'll find it helpful as we continue in these three opening chapters this morning. This is a long argument from chapter 1, verse 1, to the end, really, of chapter 4, verse 21, on the nature of authority, the nature of the gospel. And do follow that if you can. Two headings for us as we head into these verses this morning. So first of all, chapter 2, verse 6 to 9, wisdom among the mature. Do you see that? I've nicked that phrase from Paul from verse 6. We, however, he says, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Verse 6 is very strongly connected to the previous section by that word that's been translated as however. It's sometimes translated as but. It's continuing the argument. So again, sometimes when you see these headings in bold put in by translators, they often don't always help. There's no real big gap between verse 5 and 6 in Paul's thinking. And that word but is also hidden away in verse 10 and in verse 16. And in many ways, those three sentences which begin with that word however in verse 6, but in verse 10, but in verse 16, halfway through verse 16. In many ways, those epitomize for us Paul's message here. Verse 6 literally reads like this, but we do speak wisdom among the mature. Verse 10 literally, but to us, that is the apostles, God has revealed his wisdom by his Spirit. And verse 16, but we, the apostles, have the mind of Christ, the nous of Christ. So how does Paul continue this argument against these false teachers in verses 6 to 9? Well, I've given you a bit of an analysis, I hope, which might help as we unpack those verses 6 to 9. First of all, in verse 6a, there is an initial assertion. We speak wisdom among the mature. And then he clarifies it in the second part of that verse negatively. But it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. It's very different from that. Christians look different. Get used to looking different, by the way. We never fit in here. We don't belong here. We belong in heaven. A negative clarification. It's not like the wisdom of this world. A positive clarification, 7 verse A. No, we declare God's wisdom. And that is it then explained in 7 verse B, a positive explanation. It is a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. And again, he sharpens the focus with another negative clarification in verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And then finally he gives it a biblical affirmation. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, this is what God has prepared for those who love him. And in 6 verse 8, Paul introduces that word mature. Did you see that? We use a speaker message of wisdom among the mature. It's the first time he's used that word in this letter. It's a word which means something to do with the end of time. Those who have the proper perspective and looking forward to the future. Again, it's a really good exercise for us all. When we come across a word that we think, I know that word, mature, and what comes up in our minds? Cheese, older folk maybe who are wiser and mature. We need to work out what the Bible is using that word for. And here it's that word to do with the end, having this proper perspective, not on the here and now, but on the future. It's to those, Paul is saying, he's speaking this message to those who, through the gospel, have understood this age and its emptiness, and the next and its fullness. They've understood the cross and their absolute need for the cross. The Spirit has revealed that to them. And they've seen what the rulers of the age do not see, as they crucified the Lord of glory. They have seen that God has destined those whom he has saved before time began to unimaginable eternal glory through and because of the death of Jesus. And in a pastorally deft way, Paul subtly undermines the positions of the false teachers who are undermining the Corinthian Christians' confidence. He steals back their vocabulary and redefines it. For that word mystery, it's almost certainly the same word as that word testimony back up in chapter 2, verse 1. There's only two letters different. It's probably, they may well have been the same. But again, we want you to understand what the Bible means by the word mystery. Our use of the word mystery is something that can't be solved, like further maths or something like that. This isn't like that, nor is it something that's creepy, like a Hammer House of Horror mystery or a scary film. A mystery in the Bible is defined here. It was something that wasn't known. It had been hidden by God and that he has now revealed. We did not know that God had a son in the Old Testament. It was revealed to us in Jesus. So Paul nicks that word back from these Corinthian false teachers. They were trying to say Christianity is all mysterious. You've got to know the secret words, a bit sort of Da Vinci Code stuff. You've got to be one of the initiated. You've got to be mature. No, says Paul, you've got to pray for the Spirit to help you understand what God has revealed. And Paul's saying, he's just reminding them, that this gospel may look foolish. It may look foolish to a Roman governor like Pontius Pilate. It may look foolish to a political maneuverer like King Herod, who wanted Christ crucified as well. It may have looked mysterious and foolish to a group of Jewish high priests who condemned Jesus to death. It may look foolishness to urbane, sophisticated Corinthian Greeks, to the show us the power Corinthian Jews. It may look foolish to your Hindu friends, to your wealthy neighbor. But this, says Paul, Christ and him crucified, is the wisdom and power of God for all time, for all people, for all cultures. And at the moment in Britain, Christianity is proving to be deeply unpopular. The Christian heritage is ebbing away fast. The older generation is dying and is not being replaced by their children or grandchildren. The lure of wealth and power and sex is pulling our society away from the Lord Jesus. How do you solve that problem? Well, one way is to accommodate to that, isn't it? You might say, come to Christ and you will be wealthy and healthy. There are churches within 2 or 3 miles who'll be preaching that this morning. And they're probably very popular. Come to Christ, maybe, and you will fulfill your powerful self-potential. Again, there will be churches, I expect, teaching that nearby. Come to Christ, and you can sleep with whomever you want, whenever you want, just like people in our culture do. Again, I suspect there will be churches saying that nearby. No, says the gospel. Believing Christ crucified does look foolish. Behaving like Christ does look foolish to some. Belonging to Christ crucified does look foolish. But where is it heading? The God destined for our glory before time began. And where's the wisdom of this world heading? Verse 6, they're coming to nothing. Those who put their trust in Christ, verse 7, are heading for glory. And Paul crowns that truth with that glorious quotation, does he, in Isaiah 40, which we sang a little bit earlier on. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. I don't know if you're planning a surprise for somebody, or a present for somebody, or a treat for somebody, because you love them. This is infinitely better, because it will last forever, and it will be in Christ's presence forever. So Paul tells the Corinthians and us, don't get distracted by this here and now wise-looking, powerful-looking wisdom which draws you away from Jesus. Don't get dismayed when you get marginalized for being a Christian or sneered at by the wise, so-called wise. Hold on to God's promises in Christ. Secondly, and a little bit more briefly this morning, wisdom revealed to and through the apostles. Again, the original word order of verse 10 marks an emphatic break, somewhat disguised, I think, by our English translation. Literally, it goes like this: for to us God has revealed these things by his Spirit, to the apostles. Verse 12, again, it's very emphatic. But we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. Verse 13, we speak, the same word used in verse 6 and in verse 7, not in human wise words, but in words taught by the Spirit. Verse 16, why? And this is astonishingly authoritative, isn't it? We have the mind of Christ, writes Paul and Sosthenes. The Corinthian church had been infiltrated by these so-called wise teachers who had been making all sorts of claims about their spirituality and their authority, and had caused dismay and division and confusion. And Paul reminds them here, and those teachers, that it's not his gospel, not the Pauline gospel or the Apollos gospel or the Kephas gospel. It is God's gospel. Verse 10, it is what God has revealed. Verse 12, that Paul had received this gospel, not made it up. He's received it from the Spirit. How can the Spirit give the gospel to us or to Paul? Because the Spirit knows the thoughts of God. He knows that wonderful phrase, the deep things of God. Verse 10. These things cannot be understood and taught by human wisdom. We need God's Spirit through his word to teach us about Christ. And these seven verses, it seems to me, verses 10 to 16, could easily be the happy hunting ground for all sorts of errors. So I might stand up here saying, these are the things God has revealed to us, to me, by his Spirit. God spoke to me in the night, and he's told me to tell you this. And who are you, or who am I, to disagree with that? Happy hunting ground, isn't it, for anybody to claim that sort of authority? But I just want to say a couple of things about that and this passage, I think, which will help us not go down that route. First of all, it is the apostolic we. that has the authority. The verse 10 that it's been revealed to us, that is to Paul and the apostles. Verse 12, the we that have received are Paul and the apostles. And in a church in Corinth, threatened by error, division, immorality, and chaos, which usually come from wrong teaching, Paul reminds the Corinthians of his apostolic authority. His gospel was from God. The gospel of Christ and him crucified is his benchmark and his ground rock for their beliefs. And the infiltrators had been claiming a new authority. They'd been using similar words. The Spirit said to me, said some of them. No, says Paul, however seemingly foolish or countercultural the gospel may seem, we do not have the authority to change it or add to it. Because when you add to it, you subtract from it. So I think, and I speak this especially to myself as a Bible teacher, we all need to spend much time. That's why I was so thrilled by Alison's prayers. We didn't talk about that part of her prayers, about spending time listening to the Spirit in God's Word. We need to spend much time in God's Word each day to ensure that it is His Word rather than the rulers of this world, the spirit of this world, that is molding us. And it is the apostolic gospel that we have written down for us in the New Testament, which is to be our guide, our supreme guide. Secondly, we, all Christians, and especially Bible teachers, need to be under God's, the Spirit's guidance and authority. Amazing how suddenly in this passage the word Spirit comes a huge number of times. Spirit's only been mentioned twice up until this point. And for the Corinthian church, their authority had been Paul and Apollos' teaching as they explained the Old Testament to them. Remember, the New Testament hadn't really been written yet. And for us, it is the entire Bible, again, as we prayed a bit earlier. This is where we find our wisdom. This is where the Spirit teaches us the word of the cross and the mind of Christ. And if we begin to depart from these God-given, life-giving words into other ways of finding truth or words from God, we often end up in error. We often end up spiritualizing and sanctioning our own ideas and our own desires. We are not at liberty to misread verse 15. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Again, that is a happy hunting ground for a cult leader, isn't it? I make judgments about everything and I'm always right. That's not what the verse means. It's not that the words of any preacher, any Bible study group leader, are not infallible. Those who think they are heading to be a cult leader. So how are we then to grow as to be mature Christians as a church family? Again, Alison prayed very similarly to the way I'm preaching this morning. By spending much time in God's Word together. It's no accident that we spend a good proportion of our time in this building when we meet morning and evening, Wednesday evenings, studying the Bible. We could sing non-stop for 2 hours, it'd be lovely. We could sit in silence for 2 hours, quite difficult, it might be lovely. But actually we gather to sing about God's word, to pray to God using some of his words, to listen to the word read, to listen to the word explained, afterwards to discuss the word as it impacts our lives. That's one of the ways we'll grow to be mature. Another way is by encouraging each other into regular groups to study what the Spirit is saying about God in Christ, about the Christian life. They're vital times together. By encouraging one another to be reading God's word regularly on our own. Everybody here, I expect, reads the Metro or the Evening Standard or the BBC News website at some point during the week. Wouldn't it be great if we were reading God's word regularly, every day? on our own. If you find that hard, read it with somebody else. There'd be plenty of people who'd be happy to do that with you too. Not just to read it out loud, as in a monastery, but read it together and talk about it together. Try and understand what God is saying. What a privilege married folk have to be able to do this together with their husband or with their wife. What a great privilege that is. I've been very challenged by this letter, these words in this letter this week. They've undermined me in many ways and sought me to try and seek more, to spend more time in God's word. And I ask myself these questions, as I hope you might ask you too. How am I seeking to understand Christ and Him crucified more deeply? If I think I've arrived, I've made it, nothing more to do, that I'm mature, I'm probably not. What am I doing to deepen my understanding? How am I organizing my diary to learn with and teach others these truths? We are the kings and the queens of our own diary. We make priorities about how much time we'll spend in God's word and with others learning about God's word. And then looking outward, how am I seeking to share that good news with others about the Lord Jesus? I think they're very searching questions, ones which we can't just answer on our own. So I hope that they will be able to spark some of the conversations that we have afterwards. But let me finish by reading again verse 7, and then we'll have a moment of quiet, then we'll pray, then we'll come to the Lord's table. No, we won't. We sing, I think, after that. Let's be quiet. Paul and Sosthenes write, "No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began." That God destined for our glory before time began. Father, that is an astonishing thing to hear again this morning. Whatever it is that's worrying us, and we live in a very worried country, it seems, at the moment, we pray that that bedrock, that wonderful truth that you have destined those who love you before the beginning of time, to share your glory forever. May that great truth sustain us through whatever happens in this country, in this continent, in this world, in this week, in this year, for the whole of our lives. May that great truth sustain us. May the wisdom of the cross never fail to satisfy us. Help us to be self-aware. Help us to be open to others helping us in our blind spots. Help us to so love one another at this church that we want to teach and to help each other understand the gospel better. Help us so to love those who are not in this church yet that we want to bring them under the sound of the gospel too. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.